Today is November 23rd, 2025, for date stamp. And our lesson today, and I can't share the slides, I'm sorry. I can't do sharing on the phone, so hopefully if you have the slides by some other means, you can follow those. Otherwise, we'll just move along. The message today is the mystery of Christ in Ephesians 3:4. 2 months ago, and I think I was in Lenten at that time, we did this study on the fellowship of the mystery in Ephesians 3. And last month, we did the lesson on the dispensation of the grace of God in Ephesians 3. So this lesson will be on another aspect of Ephesians 3, the mystery of Christ. So when we read in Ephesians 3, Paul says, verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." And that's what we're going to focus on today. "Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed to his holy apostles and the prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, and through the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him." Now, I've read many things and heard many things about comments on what is the mystery of Christ. And, of course, I agree that the ultimate mystery of Christ would be that God became man. And even back beginning in Genesis 1, we have the mystery of Christ beginning there with types and shadows and things that went on in the Old Testament. And maybe even some things before the foundation of the world. But in 1 Timothy 3:16, Paul says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." And in Philippians 2:5-11, Paul said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross." So these explain the greater mystery of Christ that some may want to express or talk about. But what I want to get to here is, what is the context of this mystery of Christ as Paul is talking about here in Ephesians 3? What mystery did Paul understand that others did not? What was it that Paul wrote afore in a few words? So this lesson is to show that in both of Paul's ministries, he was the only one who understood the combining of the Jew and the Gentile. Because in Christ, no matter what the calling, no matter who the person, no matter how things were in the past, faith is the important requirement. So if we go back to what Paul wrote before in a few words, we'll go back to Ephesians 2, for example, verses 11 through 22. Ephesians 2:11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which was called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were afar off were made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who had made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And even in Colossians 1:2, Paul says, and having made Colossians 1:20 to 22, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to fully reconcile the all things there is every class of mankind, unto himself, by him, I say whether they be things on earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated in enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he hath fully reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. So the mystery of Christ that Paul is touching on here in Ephesians is that although Christ came through Israel, he is the Savior of the Gentiles also. Israel was to be a witness to the nations that Christ was the Son of God, but they failed miserably in that purpose by rejecting the Christ of God. So that's what we have at the end of Acts. They, for the third time, they failed and rejected that Christ was our God. So, before the death of Christ, the Jew and the Gentile were not together as one. And by the shedding of his blood and death on the cross, Christ rearranged the standing of Israel and the Gentiles. So before his death on the cross, we hear three things like in Matthew 10:5. Jesus told his apostles, go not into the way of the Gentiles. In Matthew 15:24, he says, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So Gentiles here are excluded. Matthew 7:6, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, speaking of Gentiles, neither cast your pearls to swine. Matthew 15:26, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. Acts 10:28, he says, you know how that it is unlawful for me. This is Peter talking when he went to see Cornelius, a Gentile, in Caesarea. He says, you know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come into one of another nation. So you can see, before the death of Christ, there is these legal requirements and separations between the Jew and the Gentile. Now, when you look in the Old Testament, there are many prophecies about Gentiles. They might be called heathen or nations and other terms. But when you read these verses, the overall context puts these verses in the yet future when God resumes his dealings with Israel in the last days. For example, Isaiah 49:5-6 says about the Messiah, I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Isaiah 49, 5-6 also says, and I will also give thee for light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation to the end of the earth. Because it sounds like I'm repeating myself. It looks like I don't put there. So this is again looking forward to the latter days. In Matthew 12:18-21, Jesus is talking to this crowd, and he says, "Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen," quoting from Isaiah 41:8, "my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory." That's quoting from Isaiah 42:1-3. "And in his name shall the Gentiles trust." So in chapter 7 of John, there's an interesting comment here in verse 35. Starting in verse 34, Jesus said, "You shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither you cannot come." Of course, he's speaking about his resurrection into heaven. Then said the Jews among themselves, "Whither will he go, that we should not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, we shall seek him and not find him, and where I am, thither ye cannot come?" Well, the reason he couldn't come is because the Gentiles were not supposed to mingle with the Gentiles. And, of course, this is the exact thing he was going to send Paul to do in the future in Acts chapter 9. He was to go to the Gentiles among the dispersed. So why did the Lord choose Paul? He already had 12 apostles. Paul is a number, 12 is a number of governmental perfection. Judas Iscariot had to be replaced by Matthias because 11 signifies disorder. There were 12 tribes of Israel. When Joseph was given a double portion, Ephraim and Manasseh made it 13 tribes. Well, 13 is a number that signifies rebellion. And who was rebellious? Well, that became and remained the characteristics of the two kingdoms after David and Solomon. So Paul was chosen separate from the 12, which may be a shocking discovery to many Christians. Ananias was told that Paul was to be a witness to Christ to bear his name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. Well, those three groups are at odds with each other. You know, the Gentiles didn't get along with the Jews, the kings didn't get along with the Gentiles or Israel, so amazingly, those three groups were at odds with each other, and Paul was given that task. But the 12 were not to go to the Gentiles or the Samaritans. In Acts 4:27, says, "For truth against thy holy Christ, whom thou hast anointed, for Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever by thy hand thy counsel determined before to be done." Well, those three groups. We have Herod, which is a king. We have Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles. And we have the people of Israel. They were all in cahoots in the crucifixion of Christ. And Paul was to be a witness to all three of these groups. But the 12 were limited to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and with a limited message of the kingdom. But, as you know, Paul was not the first to be sent to the Gentiles. You can read Peter's account in Acts 9:29 and 34. So we won't read that long story, but we know that Peter was seeing a vision on a roof, and at the same time, Cornelius was having a vision, and these men were sent to Peter went back with them to Cornelius, and Cornelius and his friends received the Holy Ghost. And then Paul had to go report that to the elders at Israel, full disclosure. And when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. So this is the first time the apostles knew of this change in God's plan, so to speak. As Ronnie talked about, this was like a new dispensation coming in, even at this point. And Paul gives an account of this in Galatians chapter 2. 14 years after his conversion, Paul says in verse 1, chapter 2 of Galatians, "Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, or privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, and the gospel to the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually to Peter the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceiving the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go into the Gentiles, and they into the circumcision." Well, I see this as the apostles were saying, "Great, you guys go to the Gentiles, because we don't want to go there. So you guys just take that and run with it. But, you know, keep these three things in mind." And so I think they were just happy as to anybody to let Paul and Barnabas go to the Gentiles. But even before this, in Acts 13:2, says in Acts 13:2 that they ministered to the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work wherein I have called them." So they had already been separated by the Holy Spirit to go to the Gentiles before this all happened. And then in Acts 15, verse 6, "And the apostles and elders came together for to consider the matter, and when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God and put a yoke upon the neck of disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they." So here, Peter stood up and confirmed what Paul was bringing forward to the elders, that these Gentiles were being brought in as well as to salvation as well with the Jews. Right. Then next in Acts 15:13, "So after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon, as Peter had declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name, and to this agree the words of the prophet as it is written." So now he's going to go back and quote Amos, one of their first prophets, even before Hosea. And Amos says, "After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build up again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men, these are the faithful remnant, might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things." So they said, "Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world." But remember that this is still in the context that during the Acts period, the apostles thought that they repent in the last days before Christ's return. We can see that by quoting of these Old Testament verses, the same idea was still in effect, that the Gentiles would come into salvation in the end times or the last days. So, if we look at Galatians 3:6-9, Paul says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, meaning the Gentiles, through faith, preached before the gospel, announced the glad news in advance unto Abraham, saying, in these shall all nations be blessed. Well, that was originally said all families be blessed in the Old Testament in Genesis 12:3. But this is what he's quoting. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So I think this is Paul's very first epistle. And right from the get-go, he was writing that the Gentiles were going to be included in this salvation plan of God. In Galatians 3:26-29, he continues this about Abraham's seed. He says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ to put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And ye be in Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So, in his first epistle, Paul was stating that the Jew and the Gentile were as one in this calling of Abraham's seed. Galatians 5:6, Paul confirms this, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything or uncircumcision, but faith, which worketh love by love. So the faith was the common denominator, not who you were. In 1 Corinthians, continuing in Acts 12:13, Paul says, for as the body is one and hath many members, and the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are ye all baptized into one body, whether be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And when we get to the Romans, Paul really, really starts expressing this even more. Romans 3:29, he says, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. In Romans 9:22, he says, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. So these vessels of mercy were even us, whom he hath called, out of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. In Romans 10:12-13, and there's many, many more, but these are just a few. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We get to Romans 11. You have the olive tree. And verse 10, he says, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my office, if by any means I might provoke to emulation that through which of my flesh, and might save some of them. We have the Gentiles being grafted in to the olive tree as well. Romans 15:19-9-12. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God through his mercy, as it is written, "For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name." And again he saith, "Rejoice ye Gentiles with his people." Deuteronomy 32-43. And again, "Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people." Psalms 117:1. And again, Isaiah says, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise up and reign over the Gentiles, and him shall the Gentiles trust." Isaiah 11:10. So you see, this is getting to the, you know, Paul says, the day is coming to an end. You know, the evening is drawing nigh. The clock's about running out. So they're still in this mindset that the return of Christ was imminent. And he is quoting these old scriptures that talk about the bringing in of the Gentiles. Romans 15-16. "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that was given of me to God, that I should be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit." So, during the Acts period, it was Paul who understood that the Gentiles were equally saved by faith in the shed blood of Christ. God was not just reconciling Jews to himself through Christ, but the whole world. In Galatians 6:15, Paul called this a new creature. "For in Christ Jesus, circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature, a new person." 2 Corinthians 5:17. He goes on to confirm this, saying, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them." So he's reconciling the world, not just the Jews in that time. So was this the mystery of the Acts period? But when I read Romans 1, this mystery in Romans seems to always be a question of some people between Romans 1 and Romans 16. Romans 1:1-6, Paul says, he's a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated into the gospel of God, which he hath promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. That's promised by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Here again, we have these prophecies talking about these Gentiles coming in. "Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship. For what? For obedience to the faith among all nations for his name's sake, among whom are ye also called of Jesus Christ." But here he's talking about all nations, stressing that point. Now, here's how Paul ended the book of Romans, kind of just like he ended the post-Acts ministry in Ephesians and Colossians. In the book of Romans, Paul said in chapter 16:25, "Now to him that is the power to establish you according to my gospel and preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began." But what was this mystery? I think that this mystery could be that faith in Christ Jesus made the Gentile equal with Israel in their calling. This mystery, how Christ was going to bring the Jew and the Gentile together under salvation. So in Ephesians, Paul says things like, but God, but now therefore. So everything has changed. You've heard me say before that what Paul wrote in his post-Acts epistles were very much the same as he wrote in his Acts epistles, but with a much higher level of, more superlative level than he did in Acts. Now that Israel is set aside and the kingdom is closed for now, we are people being, what are people being saved from and to? How can we be joint heirs with Israel for a kingdom inheritance if Israel is set aside? Now in Christ, we are all considered equal people. In Ephesians, it's called a one new man, apart from any covenant relationship with Israel or God, because Israel, God's covenants were with Israel only, and Israel now is set aside. As far as Christ is concerned, there's no difference between races as far as faith. The Jews had priority during the Acts, which they lost at the end of Acts. The Jews are nigh now, and now the Gentiles are also nigh unto Christ. The return of Christ for Israel is conditioned on Israel's national repentance, and still is. And that is still yet future. All in Christ now are equal before God and heavenly body in this present age. So in Ephesians 3 through 6, it says, how that by revelation was made unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand, which in the ages was known sons of men, but is now revealed to his holy apostles and the prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. These are joint heirs, joint body, joint partakers, without Israel, of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So this is an equal, concorporate body with each other in all aspects. And what gospel? It's according to the gospel of this present age, the gospel of the body of Christ. Now, I'm going to throw this into some people use here, as how this stuff is looked at today in the world. As far as the Gentile, as far as the gospels are concerned, it wasn't until John's gospel after the end of the Acts that the world was emphasized. So the world equals Jew plus Gentile. Jew plus Gentile together now is called the world. And in John 1:29, he says, behold the Lamb of God which take away the sins of the world. Not just Israel, the sins of the world. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that at the beginning he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And John 3:17 says, but that the world through him might be saved. John 4:42, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. John 6:33, for the bread of life is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world, the bread of God. John 6:51, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So now, after the end of Acts, John's gospel is expressing these in terms of the world, which is Jew and Gentile together. Now, if we look at a quick summary here of the what's going on in the Acts period, the truth in the scriptures. When Peter set up in Pentecost in Jerusalem, that was Jews only. In Acts chapter 9, Saul was converted, and he was preaching in Damascus for 3 years, but that was Jews only. And then Acts chapter 10, Peter had a vision, went to Caesarea, and converted Gentiles only. In Acts 11, Paul and Barnabas were in Antioch, Syria, where these were Jews only, but they were first called Christians at Antioch. In Acts 13, Paul and Saul, Barnabas and Saul were in Antioch, Syria, Jews only, and the Holy Spirit separated Paul and Barnabas for what he had them to do. In Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas went on to Antioch, Pisidia. And there, it was the Jews and the Gentiles, where they started going to the Gentiles after the Jews. And this was on their first missionary journey. In Acts 15, Paul and Barnabas were back at Antioch, Syria, after the conference in Jerusalem. And there were Jews and Gentiles there. But this is where we had the disputation about salvation with the Jews. And Acts 15 is when Paul and Barnabas went back to Jerusalem and had this council with the elders in Jerusalem about the Gentile requirements. And then Paul and Barnabas went back to Antioch, Syria. And this is where in Galatians 2 it says Peter was confronted by Paul. And Barnabas had contention with Paul after that about this salvation matter. In Acts 16, Paul and Silas went on to Antioch, Syria, and on to their second missionary journey. In Acts 18, Paul and Silas and Timothy and others went through Philippians, Macedonia, Thessalonica, Corinth, and so on. And Paul wrote Galatians concerning the Gentiles. And then he wrote 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and Hebrews.
That was pretty chill.
In Acts 19, Paul and others went on their third missionary journey through Ephesus and Greece and Macedonia. And he wrote 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and Romans. So having known all that, during the Acts period, the Jews were only in Christ at Antioch, Syria, Jews only. And that's when they were called Christians. You could call them Judeo-Christians. And the word Christian occurs only three times in the scriptures. Acts 11:26, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Acts 26:28, then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuaded me to be a Christian. And 1 Peter 4:16, it says, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. So Paul never used the term Christian in all of his writings, but this term Christian seemed to be more of a derogatory term. In Acts, new creature was called a new creature. Jews and Gentiles in Christ, a new creature. Now this was a non-Judeo, non-Gentile body. They weren't Jews, they weren't Gentiles, they were a new creature. Galatians 3:26-28. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ and put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. Ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Galatians 5:6. For in Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh love. Galatians 6:15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things become new. Romans 10:12, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So those are just confirming that these were neither Jew nor Gentile. They were called a new creature. So today we have truth out of place, we call it, in Christianity. The term Christian today is used for the new creature. And the church, in quotes, the church now even considers itself the new Israel. And this is really ironic because the term Judeo-Christian, as it's used today in the world, Judeo-Christian is non-Jew and non-Gentile. It's a non-Jew, non-Gentile Acts body. So it's neither Jew nor Christian, but they call it Judeo-Christian. In 2 Peter 3:16, and Peter's telling his people, his Hebrews, "And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things." Now, these epistles had to be the Acts epistles only, because he hadn't got to the post-Acts epistles yet. "Speaking of them, these things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are learned and unstable rest," that word means to twist, "as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction." So what Christians do today, they twist the scriptures to call themselves the new Israel or call themselves Judeo-Christian. It's just they're twisting the scriptures, as Peter would put it. And today, in the Acts period, in the post-Acts period today, we have the circumcision and uncircumcision in Christ. So they're both in Christ, are called one new man. If they're not in Christ, they're still called Jews and Gentiles, but, you know, in Christ, they're called one new man. No Judeo, no Gentile. And we'll read that verse in Ephesians 2:11-18 again. "Wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, after the end of Acts, after Israel is set aside, no Israel, no covenant relationships with God through Israel. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who had made both one, and had broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile," and that's fully reconcile, that's apokatalasso, "and he might fully reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So this happened back at the cross. This change came about at the cross, and it seems like only Paul is the one who knew this. "And came and preached to you which were far off and them which were nigh, and through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." So, the mystery of Christ is that in Christ, all Jews, all Jew and Gentile, all people became equal and became a new entity in their respective callings, whether during the Acts callings or during the post-Acts callings, or maybe still in the future last days, they'll be in one. So no other apostle wrote about this subject. The other apostles were assigned to Israel. They only saw one calling, and they only saw one hope. Paul's the only one who talked about Adam. Paul's the only one who talked about being in Christ. Paul is the only one that stood so many things the 12 apostles didn't understand or express. So this is what Paul knew about Christ that the others did not know, that Christ was not just a Savior for Israel, but by the shed blood of Christ on the cross, all in Christ are made equal by faith, whether Abraham's seed or grafted in olive tree or the body of Christ. They're all made one in Christ. And this is confirmed in Ephesians 1:10, I think, starting at verse 8, "wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he had purposed in himself, that in a dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things, ta penta, means every class of mankind, in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And if we tie that to Ephesians 3, verses 4 and 11, he says in verse 4 that ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is what God had purposed in himself, all these things. So Paul wrote about these truths in his last doctrinal epistles in both of his ministries. In Romans 16:25, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Paul's gospel and this mystery is how the Jew and the Gentile were made to be one. Colossians 2:4, continue in prayer. This is post-Acts. And watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us. I just lost my page. Jump back to slide 23. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Paul was put in bonds primarily because he was going to the Gentiles. He was bringing Gentiles into the temple. He was accused of all these things by the Jews about the Gentiles. That's the main reason the Jews were after Paul. Not about maybe Jesus Christ so much, but about going to the Gentiles. That's what Paul is apprehended about. So, that's what I see as Paul's referring to as the mystery of Christ in Ephesians 3, 4, verse 4. In the context of what Paul is talking about, I know that there's greater mysteries of Christ in the scriptures. The whole book is the mystery of Christ, but I hope this will give you a different viewpoint and search the scriptures and see if you agree or not. I think we've given plenty of scriptures to make our case. But with that, I'm going to close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and your guidance. And we thank you for the peace and all the freedoms and all the beautiful things you give us every day that we take for granted. Father, we look forward to your appearing. And we look forward to appearing with you in glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.